So it's 1 Kings 8, and I'm going to read the first 21 verses. We've also got some pictures on the screen to help us imagine it. Not very historically accurate, but hopefully engaging anyway. 1 Kings 8, verse 1. Then King Solomon summoned into his presence at Jerusalem the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes, and the chiefs of the Israelite families, to bring up the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Zion, the city of David. All the Israelites came together to King Solomon at the time of the festival in the month of Ethanim, the seventh month. When all the elders of Israel had arrived, the priests took up the Ark, and they brought up the Ark of the Lord and the tent of meeting and all the sacred furnishings in it. The priests and Levites carried them up. And King Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel that had gathered about him were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and cattle that they could not be recorded or counted. The priests then brought the Ark of the Lord's Covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, beneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark and overshadowed the ark and its carrying poles. These poles were so long that their ends could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but not from outside the holy place. And they are still there today. Today, of course, being the time when this was written, a long time ago. There was nothing in the ark except the two stone tablets that Moses had placed in it at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Then someone said, "The Lord has said that he will dwell in a dark cloud. I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever." While the whole assembly of Israel was standing there, the king turned round and blessed them. Then he said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his own hand has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to my father David. For he said, 'Since the day I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have not chosen a city in any tribe of Israel to have a temple built so that my name might be there. But I have chosen David to rule my people Israel.' My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, 'You did well to have it in your heart to build a temple for my name. Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, but your son, your own flesh and blood, he is the one who will build the temple for my name. The Lord has kept the promise he made. I have succeeded David, my father, and now I sit on the throne of Israel, just as the Lord promised. And I have built the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. I have provided a place there for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with our ancestors when he brought them out of Egypt.'"
I hope you've had interesting discussions, because basically what we're thinking about this morning is, how did God's people react and how should God's people react? That's the thing. So we'll come back to that a bit later on. What a day this must have been that we have described for us. What an incredible day. The temple's finally finished after 7 and a bit years of work. Those of you who are old enough to remember the Millennium Dome being built might have a frame of reference there. Imagine a royal wedding or a coronation. A massive national celebration. That's what this is. It's the biggest one that the nation of Israel has ever seen. chapters 5, 6, and 7 of 1 Kings are all about the building of the temple. The numbers of people that were involved, the expensive materials that were used, incredible detailed descriptions of the ornate decorations. You heard the cherubim mentioned, massive statues with their wings spread out, covering where the ark would go. This was a no-expense day job. This was serious stuff. And it would have been well known throughout the kingdom how much was being poured into this. This is the day that King Solomon's reign has been building towards. In fact, this is the day that the entire national history of Israel has been building towards. They start off as slaves in Egypt. That song was really useful. I wish I'd listened to the lyrics beforehand. They start as slaves in Egypt. Now they're a nation, comfortably established in their own land. When they first got there, they were invaded regularly. God would have to raise up military leaders called the judges to kick out these invading armies who would come and take over Israel. Then, during the reign of King David, Israel generally managed to fight off those invaders before they took over. Now, during Solomon's reign, there's no more invasions. The invaders have given up trying. Plus, there's no civil wars, as there had been during David's reign, when he had to fight for the throne at least twice. Israel's at peace. Israel's prosperous. And now they've established this focal point for their national religion. King David had wanted to build a temple. Prophet Nathan had given the prophecy that Solomon talks about in verses 15 to 19, that David would not be allowed by God to build the temple, but his son would. Solomon fulfills the prophecy on this day. He opens the temple and sets up the Ark of the Covenant in it. It's incredibly symbolic. His father David, it was well known, when he had brought the ark into Jerusalem, had danced in front of it in a very simple, what they call a linen ephod, but basically not king's clothes. He'd been so overcome, he'd been dancing as he went. And here's Solomon putting that into the temple that he's built. That's the symbol. This is the pinnacle. It's a massive state occasion. It's the fulfillment of prophecy. It's the cherry on top of the best period that Israel's ever enjoyed in all of its history. And then, God shows up. God shows up. Verses 10 and 11. The glory of the Lord fills the temple. In front of the whole assembly of Israel, God is visibly present. That's huge. We forget how huge that is. We feel like, Old Testament stuff, that happened, right? No big deal. No, this is a massive deal. Yet, God did lead Israel during the Exodus as a pillar of flame or a pillar of cloud. That's what Solomon's talking about in verse 12. He was visible to the whole assembly of Israel then. That's 450 years before our reading, give or take. The history of God leading the Israelites in the wilderness would feel the same to the people who were there that day as the history of Shakespeare or Elizabethan London feels to us. Sure, we know it happened, we know it's part of how we got here, but if the Spanish Armada showed up off the coast tomorrow, we'd be pretty surprised. Since that time, since the wilderness, God's spoken to the prophets, he's spoken to the judges, he's spoken to the kings. He's appeared in dreams, but he hasn't appeared physically to this many people. And actually, he won't do that again until Jesus, which is the best part of 1,000 years later. This is a huge step for the glory of the Lord to be present in this way. As we said earlier, this is one of the ways that you establish God's rule, his presence. God, the loving ruler, is physically present with his people, visible to everyone, even the common man in the street. God's physical presence on this day is a sign to everyone in the crowd that this is a good thing. God's people are in God's place and under his rule. This is God's approval. What a day. And yet, within a few short years, King Solomon will worship any idol that somebody waves past his face. within 30 years, 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel will reject God's choice of king, and they'll form a new kingdom, and they'll worship idols themselves. That's why we were thinking, how do God's people react when they find themselves in God's place under God's rule? And I'm afraid that's your answer, or part of it. They refuse to acknowledge God's sovereignty, and they resist his rule. Adam and Eve, God's people in God's place, under God's rule, they were forbidden to do exactly one thing. Only one thing in all the world was forbidden. So they did it. They resisted God's rule, and they did it. Abraham was given incredible promises by God himself. All he had to do was sit back and let God do it. But he refused to accept that God would do it. He refused to accept that God could do it. He decided he had to do it. People of Israel, who were in the crowd on this day, who stood there and watched with their own eyes as the glory of the Lord fills the temple, will go on to refuse God's king and worship idols because it suits their political ends. God's people refuse, and they resist. Well, why does that matter to us? Well, because today we are God's people, in God's place and under God's rule. Our situation is very different, but that theme does continue throughout all of history. I've put some references here. I'm trying to keep this as accessible as possible, so we're not going to flip through all of them. But if you want to follow up on any of the things I'm about to say, please do look these passages up. Jesus himself is speaking in all of these, and he's very clear that if we trust him as our saviour, then we're God's people. He's very clear that we should go throughout the world and make disciples of all nations. So everywhere is God's place. I don't mean specifically here this morning, although it's great to be physically together. And Jesus teaches that the Holy Spirit lives in us. God himself lives within us, just as the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Just as it was then, that presence is a symbol of God's rule in our lives. So we are God's people. And we are in God's place, and we are under God's rule. So if God's people refuse and resist, and things go badly, what can we learn? Well, there are two lessons. One thing that I think we should do the same as Israel did that day, and one that we should do differently. And they boil down to one simple idea, that we should make ourselves at home. So firstly, we should rejoice. We should be in our home. We should be in a place we love to be. We should be happy. And this is the thing that Israel did. Look how celebrated the things of God are in our passage. Again, if you get a chance at some point later on, go back and read chapters 5 to 7, the description of the carvings, the statues, the materials. You can have no doubt reading this, how much skill, how much money, how much attention and time went into building this temple. How celebrated that building and what it stood for was. In our passage and then later on in the chapter, we see details of all the sacrifices that were made. Too many to count, they said in verse 5. Well, that could mean anything, couldn't it? Except in verse 63, they were able to count 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. So too many to count means a lot. Then we're told in verse 65 that Israel celebrated the festival. The festival's mentioned in our passage for double the usual amount of time. 7 days was the long religious festival in the Old Testament. So just for good measure, verse 65, they did another 7. They are celebrating. On a massive scale. What are they celebrating? They're celebrating the faith of Israel. This is Israel celebrating being that thing, being God's people, being in God's place, and being under God's rule. And what are we told in verse 66? That people go home joyful and glad in heart. That's what God's people should be doing. We should be celebrating our faith. We should be comfortable being what we are. We should be making ourselves at home. Yes, we are working for the Lord. Yes, we have a responsibility that we have to take seriously to spread gospel. And yes, that can be hard. And yes, we might suffer because of it. We must take time to remember the joy. We're playing our part in a plan that was laid before the world was formed. We are the latest inheritors of God's people in God's place, under God's rule, that theme that runs throughout all of history. We are the people God himself has chosen. We are in the place God himself has put us in. And we have God himself in ourselves. It's a privilege. We should celebrate. We should rejoice. But we should also do something unlike the expected in that passage. We should remain in our homes. We should make ourselves at home, get comfortable, and stay there. Solomon dedicated so much of his early reign to building this temple to our God. He threw so much of his time, energy, and resources at it. He's been doing this for more than half the time he's been on the throne. The temple received a seal of approval from God himself. We'll see as we go on in our sermon series that God actually responds to Solomon directly after Solomon prays, after the temple's built. And God gives him one simple message. Stick at it. Do what you do. Walk faithfully. Try to do what God wants you to do. And as we've already said, unfortunately, Solomon does not. He doesn't stick with it. He marries foreign wives because that's really helpful politically. And he joins them in worshipping idols. Doesn't make sense, right? You read through, we studied Solomon in our home group recently, the sudden turn, it's hard to understand. How can Solomon the temple builder and Solomon the idol worshipper be the same guy? How can the crowd that sees the glory of the Lord be the same generation, the same people that goes on to worship idols and reject God's king? Well, sometimes it's easier to do one big thing than it is to keep on doing the little things. We all know things like this, right? We all probably have them in our own lives. The New Year's diet, the new exercise regime, the hobby that we get really, really into. That first month, you know, that's pretty doable. We get all the gear, read all the guides, post all the Strava routes on Facebook, really throw ourselves into it, right? We're really all about that thing for a period of time. But check back in after 3 months, after 6 months, after a year. The trainers are gathering dust in the corner, aren't they? We've gone back to our old habits. I really do believe, reading this passage, that the joy that Solomon and Israel feel is real. I really do. I believe that they're rejoicing. They're committed to God. But that feeling fades. And so does their commitment. They rejoice. They don't remain. We're going to have similar ups and downs in our feelings as well. There are times when we really rejoice in our faith. There are times when we really feel charged up. And there are times when we don't. It wears off. But faith's an everyday thing. It's not just for when we're feeling good. That's hard. That's very hard. Bringing God's ways into our daily lives, not just occasionally, but all the time. That means making a habit of reading his word so that we'll know what his ways are. It means acknowledging that God is ruler over all the areas of our lives, not just the ones we want to let him into. It means praying for his help. No one's saying that's simple. It's really not. Part of the reason why God's people gather is to encourage each other, to build each other up, to encourage and support as well as to learn and to worship together. It's part of it. That's why it's been so important to keep our fellowship going. On Zoom, on YouTube, on the phone, in people's gardens, all the ways that the church has been meeting together, even though we can't all physically be in the same room. So that we can help each other with the hard parts. So that we can help each other to remain, to stick with it. That's what to do. That's how we avoid doing what Solomon did. It's how we avoid doing what Israel did. It's how we avoid drifting off. So, God's people, God's place, God's rule. It's always been the plan, and we're always the ones who mess about. We refuse and we resist. But in the book of Revelation, we're shown that this is where it's going to end up. the old order of refusal and resistance will be brought to an end one day. God's people will be in a new place that he will make. God will live there too. And they will be his people. And he will be their God. Face to face. God's people, God's place, God's rule. As it was in the beginning, as it will be again. What we've got now is just a taste. As wonderful as it is, and as much as we should celebrate it, we are where God has put us. Let's make ourselves at home. But it is just a taste. It will get better. Let's celebrate the faith that brought us here. And let's apply God's word in our lives. Not just on Sundays, not just at Christmas, day to day, minute to minute. Let's rejoice. And let's remain. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for calling us to be your people. We thank you that you've put us where you want us to be. And we pray that we would remain. We pray that we grow in our faith. We pray that we build each other up. And that as we study your word, we would learn more how to apply it day to day in our lives. To your glory. Amen. Amen.